answer questions regarding Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. So, brother, for today's discussion, we want to ask, if the time of the reappearance of Imam As is clear, why do we dua for hastening his reappearance? Of course, this question has a technical problem. We are not sure what time is exactly the reappearance day of Imam As, but the case is that why do we dua for the hastening of the reappearance of Imam As?
Yes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Of course, it is one of the very significant questions regarding the reappearance of the 12th infallible Imam. The point is that why should we pray for the reappearance of the Imam?
Yes.
So first of all, we know that, of course, the timing of the Dhuhr or the reappearance of the Imam is a fixed time, but it is fixed for Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that what will happen.
Yes.
But for us, for the people, for the, let's say, followers of this Imam, it is not certain, it is not for sure. That is why if we pray for Imam al-Zaman, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif, the first point is that one of the main causes that fixes the time of the Dhuhr, that can be one of the main causes is the dua of the people. When the people, for example, ask something from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or pray for something, well, based on the absolute mercy or rahmatullah al-wasi'ah,
yes,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may actually hasten the reappearance of the Imam. We cannot say that it has no any effect on the reappearance of the Imam, because dua is by itself is mustahab.
That's right.
And of course, when you ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of the 12th Imam, it means that we are against, for example, oppression. We want to put an end or stop to the oppression, to the tyranny on the innocent people. So we want to be, for example, blessed with the reappearance of the Imam, with the mercy, with, let's say, peace, with blessings, with a prosperous kind of life.
That's right.
So these kind of things that we ask from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no problem with it.
Mm-hmm. Especially during the afflictions and the, we can say, public disasters and catastrophes that took place. I could remember during COVID-19 that, for example, this pandemic and epidemic disease was all around the world. In the Muslim lands, we could see that the believing Muslims ask very much for the hastening of reappearance of Imam As, because they say that the reappearance of Imam As is filled with peace, justice, and we can say health all around the world. So, I mean, doing this dua for hastening of reappearance of Imam As, what is the mechanism? How must we do it? Is the mere saying enough, or no, there is a special formula for asking Imam As to reappear sooner?
You know, for the one who pray for each and everything, so of course, the one who pray, of course, he should be, he must be well qualified, you know, otherwise the dua might not be accepted. So there are certain conditions or, let's say, specific kind of criteria for the person who asks something from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first point. The one who asks something from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself should be a good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should be a good worshipper. He should be a good, like, abd or worshipper or servant of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obeying Allah, obedient to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the second point is that what you ask from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that should be also something legitimate, something mashru', let's say, something legal in accordance with the Islamic Sharia, and not something opposed to that. And of course, then the point is that sometimes There are some technical terms in Islamic theology saying that something is muqaddar in qada'i ilahi. Qada'i ilahi is something that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided about it.
Predestination?
Predestined. Okay. But the point is that this qada' could be changed by the du'a of the people. For example, sometimes someone's life is a fixed life. For example, it is decided by qada of Allah or predestined by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, for example, in that specific time, he should die.
Yes.
But always we see that the people ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, for example, lengthen or extend, for example, the time of their lives.
Yes.
So here we cannot say that it is something opposed to the qada'i ilahi, because qada'i ilahi is something that can be changed based on the askings and the du'as and the prayers of the people.
Yes.
This is something that is accepted by all the theologians and Muslim thinkers.
That's right.
That is why if this faraj or the reappearance of the imam is something predestined, of course it is true, but we can say that by the du'a of the people, when the people asked for the reappearance of the imam, it is possible to say that may Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten his reappearance based on the du'a and the prayers of the people, and there is no problem in it from the theological perspective.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
But this intizar awaiting the reappearance of Imam As has its own qualities, isn't it? A person who is a true awaiter or muntazir of Imam As must have and must cultivate some special qualities in his soul and mind, and then do the dua. Mere repeating of some formulas or words does not help hastening the reappearance of Imam As, isn't it, Shaykh?
Yes, why not? We have some riwayat and beautiful ahadithes from the Imma alayhim salatu wasalam saying that sometimes, for example, there were some people, they went to Imam al-Sadiq and Imam al-Baqir asking them that why don't you, for example, revolt or let's say raise against these, for example, oppressors or tyrant kind of kings or salatin.
Yes.
Then the Imam said that I have no one, I have no people, no, let's say, soldiers to fight against these tyrant or let's say against these oppressors.
Yes.
Since I have no soldier, I cannot do anything.
Uh-huh.
It means that if I had soldiers, I would do that, something against these oppressors. Same as the case with the last imam, you know, the last savior. If we pave the ground, if the people, the followers of this imam, pave the ground for the reappearance of this imam, of course, then his reappearance will be hastened by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why there is a duty for the people and a duty for the imam and a duty for Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But from the people's perspective, they have to try their best to pave the ground for the reappearance of the imam by being, for example, good, obedient to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, good soldiers to the imam, good, let's say, followers, supporters to the imam. Be ready to sacrifice for the imam because when imam reappears, of course, he needs soldiers, he needs people to be ready to fight against tyranny, against, let's say, oppression. He needs the people. So that's why if there is no people, no one to help the imam, to support the imam, of course, his reappearance will never happen.
That's all right. There are really beautiful supplications and du'as to be recited for the faraj or the reappearance of Imam As, but the most famous one is called Du'a al-Faraj. Invocation for the advent or reappearance of Imam As, which is also known as Elahi Azum al Bala. You know, as I said, the most aggravated situations and the calamities on earth, the people all around the world, especially the Muslims, recite this dua together. Nowadays, we could find the Israeli attacks on Gaza people, you know, by this video footage that we see, the massacre that is taking place over there. And we say when the atrocities and the oppressions are in the world, the people are usually after a ray of hope, namely Imam As, to reappear and fill the earth with justice and peace. In one beautiful introduction of this dua, we read, O my Lord, the calamity has aggravated, the absence prolonged, the curtain of modesty has been lifted, hope has been curtailed, the earth has been narrow, and the sky has been denied. The earth has been narrow, and the sky has been denied. And in you we trust in the times of difficulty. This is really a beautiful dua, which is also known, as I said, as Elahi Azum al-Bala. But the case is that, as I said, you have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first through these duas, isn't it? I mean, the intizar of faraj, or the waiting, the reappearance of Imam As, must be asked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not Imam As himself, isn't it?
Yes, of course, yes. Because it is the divinely decision that will be made by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he must hasten the reappearance of the Imam. That's Imam right. himself also always ask, always pray for his reappearance, as it is narrated by one of the deputies or representatives of the Imam, Nawab al-Khas.
Yes.
By one of them that says that the last time that I saw the Imam, he was in beside the Holy Kaaba and holding the curtain of the Holy Kaaba and asking and praying for his reappearance. This is narrated by one of the, let's say, deputies of the Imam.
That's all right. And usually, and we can say most of the times, doing dua for the health of Imam As is another recommended action to be done by Muslims. I mean, all the Muslims around the world can do supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the reappearance and also for safeguarding Imam As for future, because this is the hujjah of Allah on earth, and by his presence on earth, so many of the blessings of Allah pour down on the people all around the world. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of doing dua or supplication for the reappearance of Imam As. It was very kind of you. Thank you, Sheikh.
Thank you very much. You're welcome.
You're welcome, brother. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. We again do supplicate to Allah to hasten the reappearance of Imam As, Ajalallah, inshallah. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. We seek refuge from Satan the accursed, and with the beautiful name of Allah, we start this program. Islamic upbringing, where we try to tackle and present the answer to many of your questions and challenges that you bring up by writing to us at englishradio@irib.ir. Here in the studio, we have Sayyid Salman Naghawi, who is a faculty member of Al-Mustafa International University. Previously, we've been talking about two parenting styles, transactional and transformational styles. And then we went to talk about the qualities or traits of transactional parents. We mentioned one in the previous program, which was parents just paying attention to their own image and they want it to be reflected in their children. And in this program, we have in the studio our dear guest. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We're really eager to find out the second, third points about transactional parenting.
Yes, so as we mentioned, the first point that we want our children to behave in the way that we imagine them to be, in the mold that we want to make for them. As we said, that it's okay if it's even the mold that we have may be correct, may be appropriate, but still we can't enforce it. So as an extension of the first point, we make rules, dictatorial rules. We could become authoritative. We want things to be done.
Exactly, we want them done.
We want them to be done, not because of, again, it's our feeling. It's our feeling that it should be done as we want, as it wanted. It's not for the sake of Allah. It's not for the sake of the betterment of that person. So we enforce those things. We want things to be done. Now, the child who is faced with such a situation, with all those feelings that are coming in and out of his mind or her mind in that age, there's a great deal of, as I said, strains and pressures from within us, and there's an extra burden that my parent wants me to do this, and it's either my way or
highway.
The highway. So now the teenager will start, instead of, doing things, making the decisions and doing the things the right way as it ought to be done, he either wants to please his parents and he accepts their commands and does them, or even he does it out of compulsion.
To get the satisfaction and the attention of the parents.
Of course, he's dependent on his parents at that age. He's not. He knows that if he doesn't go by the book, if he doesn't follow the rules, he's going to be
deprived of so many things.
So many things.
Let's go for a short break and we'll be right back.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about transactional parenting, how the parent becomes a dictator and just aims and wishes and wants to have the child to transact a certain act in the way, in the framework that he or she provides. That was the second point. Any other explanations you would like to provide on this, or you would like to go to the third point?
I think that's enough. We go to the third point, and it's again an extension of the second point, that mm-hmm. now children, the parents who want to enforce their commands and their dictatorial rules and regulations, they have to become, impose them and become overbearing upon their children. They have to, you know, show their fatherly, motherly figure and show that we have the authority to do this. So you need to accept what we are saying. So you want them to completely submit to our will. Instead of submitting to Allah's will, we want them to submit to our will. If we're not, we need to be satisfied, we need to be pleased. Not because we are pleased if our children follow and submit to Allah's will. We need to be happy about that. But now here, it becomes a personal thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the child feels that this is something which my parents want, not because Allah wants it. They think of doing it because of making their parents happy, as you said, or pleased. And now...
And sometimes the parents think that this is what Allah wants.
Yes.
And that's why they keep enforcing it on
their
children.
That's the way they justify it for themselves.
But it's so hard, I mean, to draw the red line, the borderline between.
It's difficult, yes. We need to remember, my daughter or they should behave properly, follow keep the hijab, the covering. Or even boys take proper clothing. Now today it's very difficult with all these fashions coming in. Every day there's a new fashion, there's a new trend. It's very difficult to, you know, stop them. But you can't, if you want to make them, force them to stop doing so, that will brew resentment and hatred within you. And your relationship with your child will be ruined.
Right.
It won't be a healthy relationship.
Mm-hmm.
It will not be an enduring relationship.
Right.
So this is transactional. It will be just to get things done. The child will say, okay, we do it for the sake of it, because it has to be done, so it will be done. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not going to transform him. It's not going to make him a leader. It's not going to make him an independent thinker.
It's like just you're clipping their wings. They will be a very big, mature bird, but with no wings to fly, because all along the way, the path of upbringing, every single day you try to take one feather from their wings so that they would abide by your rules and your regulations. Yes. So you feel that you're in command.
Very good. That's a good way to present it. The clipping of the wings had to be done in the second stage, the second 7 years, when they were supposed to be slaves or obedient servants.
Right.
That was the right time to do so. Now isn't.
Let's go for a short break and we'll be right back.
Ya muqiya al-khayrat, ya muqiya al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
Ya muqiya al-khayrat, ya muqiya
al-khayrat. Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. We're talking about two parenting styles. So far, we've mentioned two points about transactional parenting, the result of which is having submissive children and submissive adults. It's good to be submissive, but not to just to be a yes man, just to, you know, carry out whatever orders other people, you know, tell them to be around. And imagine them and their roles that they have to play as spouses in the future, a mother, a wife, a father, and the husband, that would be very ugly, because such a child or that, you know, grows to be an adult, that would be a very weak and coward and dependent individual.
And he'll be, or she'll be doing the same things with their children.
Exactly.
That vicious cycle will go on.
Right.
So number one, the problem is that you see them in their, in your image. Number two, you enforce rules.
Mm-hmm.
Number three was that you want overbear upon them, impose them in a very dominating way.
Mm-hmm.
And then the fourth thing that what happens is the relationship becomes very stagnant, very stale. It becomes every day, it's just an everyday routine. There's no fun about it. There's no jubilation in it. There's no making, being happy and confident. And you're rewarding your child, and you're always, you know, pushing him to do things with better results.
Just it's like robots.
It's mechanical. It's a mechanical relationship.
Right.
Okay. Get up in the morning, have breakfast, go to school, come back, homework, whatever. So this is something which becomes, I mean, it has to be done that way, but the child should be doing it out of his own free or her
will.
Own free will, independently thinking this is the best way to do it.
I mean, the result is a very depressed child. I mean, the way you describe it brings a lot of gloominess to my mind.
Yes. And sometimes then the child remains okay, good behavior at home, but when he goes or she goes out, then she's free to do whatever she wants.
Mm. That's the tricky part.
That's the tricky part. In front of you, they're very good, submissive.
A hypocrite.
But outside,
God knows what they're doing.
Yes.
And they're not even close enough to you to come and say, you know, that who they're befriending, what they're doing. They expose their true selves in the society when they are with their friends.
And today it's not in going, just going out, even in under your nose.
You're totally right.
They're completely out of control.
Exactly.
So this is basically the transactional way of parenting, and basically the point as number one is important that it should, all of whatever we, the relationships which we manage, whether with ourselves or other human beings, our children, especially our children, it comes under the overarching relationship with Allah.
Mm-hmm.
This is very important.
As a parent, I should keep that in mind.
In every relationship, because unfortunately, you know, today even when ulama scholars talk on the pulpit, and they want to say, "Oh, there are some rights that human beings have; so there are rights which Allah has," they are brought together in a parallel way.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not that way. The rights of Allah. We say Allah Almighty will forgive His rights.
His rights.
But he will not forgive the rights of you. He is the one who's
who
given the rights to the parents.
Exactly.
And it is because of him that my parents have those rights. Bil walidaini ihsana has been said by Allah Almighty.
Exactly.
So basically, it's because of submission to his will, because of his love, that we need to respect our parents.
Right, totally right.
So basically, and also we have a responsibility, as you said, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. It's a responsibility given to me by Allah Almighty. So it is in His submission, for His pleasure,
yeah.
I seek to do this.
Right.
I want my child to become as submissive to Allah Almighty,
right.
Not to me.
Exactly.
Yes, he is submitting to Allah Almighty. But when it comes to the role of being the imam, as we talk about the imam,
mm-hmm.
in the society, yes, we have to obey his rules.
Right.
Because when we're talking about praying, fasting, whatever, that's obedience to Allah's rules.
I'm going to be an ambassador.
Yes. But right. When I come into the society as an imam, as a community leader, then I have to enact my own rules as the leader. Yes, I also, my flock, the people who are going to follow me, they need to do what I say,
right.
Again for the sake of Allah.
Right. Thank you so much for these insightful points, which brings us to the end of another episode of the program Islamic Upbringing. We would be more than happy to have you to write to us any questions or comments at englishradio@irib.ir and visit our social media at Call of Islam Radio. This is our Insta and Facebook. Thank you so much. Take care of yourselves. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Do you know what Islam Islam says, it says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah.
In the limelight.
Geneva-based Euromed Human Rights Monitor has recently issued a report detailing testimonies from a group of free detainees from Gaza. The report reveals details of torture by the Zionist regime authorities. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, as new testimonies from recently released Palestinian detainees from the Gaza Strip, including women and children, reveal details of torture by the Zionist regime authorities, the resistance movement Hamas has called on international rights groups to investigate these crimes. Geneva-based Euromed Human Rights Monitor recently issued a report detailing testimonies from a group of free detainees who spent varying lengths of time in Israeli regime jails and detention centers. The report said these individuals confirmed that they were subjected to severe beatings, dog attacks, strip searches, and denial of food and bathroom access, among other cruel practices that amount to torture. Most concerning testimonies that Euromed Monitor received concern female detainees who were directly sexually harassed. The female detainees who preferred to remain unidentified due to safety concerns said that Israeli troops had harassed them by touching them as well as making them remove their headscarves. The rights group confirmed that the troops forced the female detainees and their families into providing information about others by threatening to indecently assault and even rape them. A 70-year-old man who requested anonymity spoke with Euromed Monitor's team as well, identified only as MN, the man said. The Zionist regime troops took him from his house in the neighborhood of Al-Amal in Khan Yunis. MN explained that the Zionist regime troops made more arrests later on and led us to a detention facility that was nothing more than an iron cage for severe torture. He spent 10 days confined to the prison. MN added, we were subjected to daily insults and beatings. We went 4 days without drinking anything. They poured water on the ground in front of us as a form of torture. We were made to sit on our knees, given little food, and only allowed to use the restroom once. Another man, known as KHN, said, they asked us to evacuate, so I left with my family west of Khan Yunis. He said the Zionist regime troops abducted him at the checkpoint and forced me to take off my clothes. I was severely beaten. Blankets soaked with water were draped over us. We did not drink any water and were abnormally cold. KHN stated that the Zionist regime army later transferred us to another place, where we were subjected to another form of torture. Every new place had a unique method of torture. The severe cold prevented him from falling asleep, he told Euromed Monitor. A third man, identified as M.W., told the rights organization that he was abducted from Beit Lahia and forced him to completely undress. He added, "They threatened to rape my family and ask for information that I did not know. They forced us to insult certain factions and personalities, to support Israel, and to say that the dog that was attacking us was the crown on our head." A woman identified as G said she was abducted at a checkpoint on Salahuddin Street. She said, "They asked me to head to a sand berm where they blindfolded me, searched me with their hands, and asked me about Hamas and the tunnels." The woman continued, "Then they moved me to an open area, then transferred me to a detention center where I was forced to take off my clothes. They provided me with nothing but house clothes and no food." She was questioned multiple times while in custody, she told the rights organization. In response to recent revelations from free detainees, the resistance movement Hamas said, "We call on human rights and international institutions to follow up on the horrifying testimonies given by Palestinian detainees from Gaza who were recently released of the physical and psychological torture and violations they suffer in the prisons of the occupation, which deliberately conceals their places of detention, their numbers, and the condition of their detention." These testimonies, the resistance group Hamas said, are new evidence that they, the Israeli forces, committed war crimes and crimes against humanity, which requires legal prosecution before international courts. Euromed Monitor has called on the Zionist regime to promptly reveal the names, whereabouts, and fate of all forcibly disappeared detainees, and to immediately stop its policy of torture and ill-treatment of Palestinian detainees. It is stressed that the Zionist regime's ruthless assaults on Palestinian detainees, which violate their dignity and purposefully cause them great pain and suffering, are tantamount to crimes against humanity and/or torture, which fall under the purview of war crimes and crimes against humanity as defined by the Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court. According to the Rome Statute, enforced disappearance is considered a crime against humanity, Euromed said. The group also called on the International Committee of the Red Cross to bear its responsibilities and verify the detention conditions of Palestinian detainees in the Zionist regime prisons.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson: fulfilling the needs of believers. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If you ask any person whether they would like for their dependents to be taken care of or not, If you ask them, do you want others to ignore your dependents and children, or would you rather have them taken care of? Obviously, the answer would be that everyone wishes for their dependents to be taken care of. Now, let's see what the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. The Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, people are the dependents of Allah. So the most beloved of Allah is he who benefits the dependents of Allah most. He also said, the best of people, rather, is he from whom people benefit. Being a source of help and support for others is a very positive trait for a believer. The Prophet of Allah also said, surely the greatest of people in status to Allah on the day of resurrection is the one who travels most on the earth in the path of benevolence to the people. Brothers and sisters, there's a time when we travel around the world for sightseeing and pleasure. There are other times, though, when we go around in search of helping others. Islam recommends the latter. Unfortunately, many people do not realize that, and they take these trips for pleasure, for, you know, sightseeing, for instance, for visiting and getting exposure and so on and so forth. Islam likes and wants us to travel to different parts of the world to help the poor and the needy and the destitute. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the topic of fulfilling the needs of believers. Most of us believe in taking care of ourselves in all aspects, isn't it right? We try to be benevolent to ourselves. The Prophet of Allah said, each one of you should be benevolent to his brother as he is to himself. If we look at the history, our beloved Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam were extremely cautious of others' rights, especially the less fortunate ones. They would buy for them what they liked for themselves. And, you know, these are the ethical and the moral value system of Islam. The Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, the believers are brothers. Some of them fulfill the needs of others, and by virtue of fulfilling each other's needs, Allah will fulfill their needs on the day of resurrection. Subhanallah. Look, in this world, after all, everyone's needs get fulfilled somehow, to some extent. Isn't that right? But imagine the day of resurrection, the day of judgment, where there would be no chance for anyone to get any help from anyone. It's so scary. If a believer fulfills the needs of other believers in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to fulfill their needs on the day of judgment. This is the infinite mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And through this mercy, He is enabling us. He is giving us the opportunity to be able to seek help and take help on the day of judgment, on the day of resurrection. All we need to do is to make sure that we fulfill the needs of believers.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Congratulations to everyone on the occasion of 11th of February, which this year marks the 45th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. This decisive and momentous day in Iranian history is marked every year by rallies and marches commemorating the epoch-making days of February of 1979. According to the founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, the Islamic Revolution was an explosion of light. Today, 45 years later, the Islamic Republic is going from strength to strength. Congratulations to all of our listeners.
In the limelight.
The border crisis, as it is framed in the US media, is a crisis of imperialism. It is a known fact of the imperialist system, one that opens new markets and creates a flow of cheap, exploitable labor for US capitalists. As long as the system of imperialism stays, you can expect migration crises and foreign plots to stay as well. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV noted, since the end of the infamous Title 42 Act earlier last year, hundreds of thousands of migrants have entered the United States from its southern border. Federal, state, and local governments have struggled to provide adequate care, assistance, and integration for these incoming migrants, despite more than enough housing, resources, food, and of course, jobs available. Sanctuary cities such as Chicago and New York have offered to take in thousands of asylum seekers, but bureaucratic loopholes combined with dead-end political exercises have resulted in an acute crisis. Shelters are packed. Many migrants are living in tent cities outside police stations, and a few, including children, have even been killed due to lack of adequate care and resources. The border has long been a polarizing topic within the U.S. Former U.S. President Donald Trump vowed to build a wall to stop incoming migrants. Democrat presidents such as Barack Obama and Joe Biden vowed more border security, but with less racially charged language like Trump, while delivering the same violent practices at the border and lack of care within the country. As we will see later, the language and the promises around the border are just for show. Now, Texas Governor Greg Abbott has upped the ante. Abbott, joined by the support of 25 Republican-led states, has mobilized the state National Guards to be sent to the border to prevent the flow of migrant entry. Abbott is going directly against the federal government, which has its border laws enforced by agents from the U.S. Department of Homeland Security and Customs and Border Patrol. Earlier in January, Abbott deployed National Guard troops to block off Shelby Park, not just to enforce Abbott's rigid border control, but to block off federal agents from intervening in the process. Shelby Park, a location within the town of Eagle Pass, has been a known migrant entry point for years. Whether encountering Texas Rangers and guards or federal agents, there is horrific violence and cruelty imposed on migrants crossing over. In response to the mobilization of National Guards and other state agencies, the U.S. Department of Homeland Security has sent the Texas governor an ultimatum demanding entry into the pass, citing a Supreme Court order vowing to slash razor wire, another blockade set up by the Texas National Guard now deemed unauthorized. Within the U.S. political realm, this is being boiled down to the classic states versus federal rights dilemma, where a state can claim that certain federal laws have too much overreach, and vice versa. The border standoff, now known as the standoff at Eagle's Pass, highlights the deadlock of the American political landscape when it comes to effectively solving problems. More importantly, it completely misses the point and the crux of the issue. The argument between state and federal rights is a false one. If one side wins over the other, it does not address the root of the migrant issue, which many have described as a border crisis, but even this falls short. If you ask American pundits why there is a border crisis in the first place, knee-jerk reactions from a lifetime of nationalistic propaganda will always issue the same response. Migrants want American jobs and the American way of life, and they hate their own country. This arrogant mindset has completely blocked the issue of mass migration from being addressed. One must accurately understand who these migrants are in order to understand why they want to come here in the first place. Most of the migrants are from Guatemala, Honduras, Cuba, El Salvador, Venezuela, and Colombia. These countries are all subject to cruel U.S. foreign policy, sanctions, and coups that cause instability, economic strangulation, corruption bred by U.S. agencies, threats of mercenary plots, and gang violence fueled by drug trade that is conducted via the American spy agency CIA. The crippling sanctions on Venezuela in particular, which is a member of OPEC and an oil-rich country, have resulted in hundreds of thousands of Venezuelans fleeing not only economic strangulation, but threats of coups and U.S. warfare. U.S. politicians quickly denounced the failure of socialism. However, this is cheap run-of-the-mill U.S. imperialist rhetoric. Venezuela is oil-rich and has plenty of room for growth. It is actively industrializing and building itself despite sanctions. This part is important, as we will see. In order to understand the border crisis, one must understand the primary political contradiction in the region, imperialism, and arrive at the crisis from that very contradiction. The U.S. imperialist foreign policy has two benefits for U.S. capitalists, whom the U.S. government ultimately serves. First and foremost, of course, is the destabilization of independent countries that refuse to be U.S. junior partners run by comprador regimes. By aiming to topple countries like Venezuela, Nicaragua, Cuba, and others, the U.S. regime can sow chaos and install puppet leaders that would sell off their country's resources for cheap. U.S. capitalists would penetrate the market, reducing state-owned enterprises into private enterprises owned by U.S. capitalists. If countries refuse to submit, sanctions are put into place, making trade and the movement of commerce harder, or downright impossible, as is the case with Cuba. Furthermore, predatory loans could be offered by the International Monetary Fund, IMF, that could forfeit the state's rights to its own labor practices and resources. This makes the cost of living tremendously high, causing an acute migration crisis. And here comes benefit two for U.S. imperialism.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
On the occasion of the 40th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, February 11th, 2019, the jihadi management strategies inspired by Islamic faith and the belief in the principle of we can do it that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, had taught us all, assisted Iran in its achievement of dignity and progress on various areas. The revolution put an end to a long historical decadence, and the country, which was severely humiliated and utterly retrograded during the Pahlavi and Qajar dynasties, started to progress rapidly. In its first step, the revolution turned the disgraceful regime of the tyrannical monarchy into a popular and democratic state, and employed the element of national determination, which is the essence of comprehensive and genuine progress to the heart of the country's governance. Then it turned the youth into the main forerunners of the developments and the key players in the management of the country. It conveyed the we can do it spirit and belief to everyone. Thanks to the enemy's sanctions, it taught everyone to rely on domestic capacities, and this unfolded a source of great blessings.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Firstly, it guaranteed the stability and security of the country, the territorial integrity and the protection of the borders, which were targeted by the enemy's serious threats, and gave rise to the miracle of victory in the Eight-Year War, leading to the defeat of the Ba'athist regime and its American, European, and Eastern supporters. Secondly, it acted as the country's engine in developing the field of science and technology, and in creating the vital economic and constructional infrastructures which continue to grow more prevalent day by day. Several thousands of knowledge enterprises, several thousands of infrastructure and necessary projects for the country in the areas of civil engineering and transportation, industry, power, mining, healthcare, agriculture and water, millions of university graduates or students, thousands of colleges and universities throughout the country, dozens of big projects, such as the nuclear fuel cycle, stem cells, nanotechnology, biotechnology, etc., all ranking among the top of the world.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. Guiding me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza,